Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. Ask the Pastor Now is about answering questions. It's not get-rich-quick and not feel-good religion. However, our minds should be quick and rich in creativity. Last week, we began looking at 1 Peter and a passage that talks about our minds, our hearts, and our creativity. This week, we want to continue on that subject. Especially, we want to look for opportunities based on what the Bible says. We have at our disposal both opportunities and responsibilities to use the grace of God in our hearts and minds and lives. But first we want to go to, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, quite fine. I thought for a minute there I was being replaced at the last minute. I wasn't too sure. appreciate the subtle welcome after all. This is a special time. I'm glad those who have taken the moment to listen and join us tonight. Some are still hovering over the flickering lights of a computer or several ledgers in front of them, maybe still frantically looking for receipts. It's April 15th Eve? How about that? And, of course, this is a special year for those who are interested in getting their taxes out. They've got until Monday coming up on the weekend, so that's one advantage for them. But, you know, it's a whole lot more involved than simply rendering unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Probably the more important aspect is rendering unto God the things that are God's. And certainly we can take care of our taxes, we can do our filing, but not to the extent of spending time alone with God, studying His Word, and seeing the wonderful ways that He does bless us and direct us. As you mentioned a moment ago, we were looking at 1 Peter last week, and interesting contrast that we'll be looking at this evening ever briefly. Peter's dealing with people that literally had to flee the area, and so they were relatively new believers, and then relocated in a new area and didn't have that support system of a local church often. And so, in many ways, these people are people we rarely ever talk about, and yet probably they're a group of people that many, many people in today's age can identify with. A great portion of our population relocates shortly after school, whether that's high school or college, because they feel they have to look for new locations, for better opportunities, for job changes, follow a dream or an ambition. And we wind up landing in a place that's different from home. It's our first independence. Sometimes it's our first time of really feeling like we're standing on our own, and sometimes that can be pretty scary. And so, just as the people that Peter was writing to had to learn to lean on God, each of us, when we find ourselves in those places where the support structure seems to be gone, we need to realize that God has a foundation that is strong, that is lasting, that is encouraging, and can take us through the deepest and darkest of moments. And so that's something we want to continue in our study as we look to see what God's Word has to say, find those lessons, and apply them to our hearts. In fact, we had so much last week, we realized we're going to need a second week to look at this. Sometimes it amazes me. We can take a long passage and go fairly through it in a short time. Other times we find a few nuggets and we realize that we're in a rich environment of God's blessings and teachings, and realize the wisest thing to do is just devote more time to it and spend more time with Him and with our listeners on that. And so let's do the right thing. Let's start it the right way. Jim, if you'd be so kind as to open us in prayer and get us started the right way.
Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to study your word and to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. Lord, we just want to express our love and thank you for your love to us. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you'd have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, just before we begin, let me remind you that if you would like to ask a question, you can email your question to ask@askthepastornow.com, ask@askthepastornow.com. You can also call and leave your question for us if you are listening from the archives by simply dialing 1-866-275-4472, and then you would choose option 1. Now, let's begin our study, and remember, there is grace in the mind of the believer.
And that is so very, very true. You know, and that's what we talk about when we say grace. It is a fresh look, a fresh touch of God's love and patience and understanding in our lives. And so we see it as a new way of creative thinking. As we look at this passage from 1 Peter 1:13, where we began last week, and this week as we continue in chapter 2 up through verse 10. And so this new way of thinking means that it's a matter that we're not operating by the world's standards. We're not obsessed with only what we can see, not just the superficial. But we realize we have the depth of God's love, grace, and mercy operating in our lives that is so incredibly powerful. And that's really what gives us the freedom to be creative, the freedom to put God first. We mentioned last week, if you were to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, you'd see these people and locations that Peter's directing this letter to. Again, these people that have been scattered out, landing in new locations, trying to establish homes, trying to be safe. It was a time of heavy persecution coming on the church. Sometimes we feel that way today, as it begins to intensify and our faith is made little of, while every other belief or lack of belief is valued highly and protected under law. It seems that we who our faith, which was stirred and the lives of those founding fathers of our nation, seems to have been forgotten and put aside. But it is the word of God that is lasting and enduring. In fact, it's ironic, the last verse from 1 Peter chapter 1 that we were touching on as we finished last week reads, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So God's word, that's the lasting foundation that we have to take with us wherever we're at. You know, whether you stay at the homestead or whether you are relocated somewhere else in the country or somewhere else in the world, or if you're the person who's traveling constantly and you're more at home at an airport than at home, per se, maybe the hotel rooms are what seems like home, you need to realize that there is still a foundation in your life. Even if you're traveling constantly, you still have a foundation. When come evening time, you put your head to the pillow, know that you still have God's word available to you to flow through your head, to get into the word. In fact, in the day and age which we live, most people travel with smartphones or computers and access to the internet. And it's not just where people get in trouble and surf the net for inappropriate locations and graphics and things of that nature. We also have available to us God's word. You can find the scriptures, you can do research, you can find it in MP3 files, you can find, it's amazing, you go to something like YouTube and you can find music of praise, you can find Southern Gospel, you can find a variety of styles of music, but you can also find simply peaceful music in the background along with scripture verses on the screen. And you have passages where you can hear great preaching from the past as well as today. You can hear scripture being read. we have an incredible foundation that's been established in an unestablished world, in a world that seems to be shifting constantly with strong foundations only in sand. We still have God's word returning, not void, but with strength and power and foundation. And that's important to understand. And so if you're tempted to feel frustrated, tired, alone, you know, carrying the weight of the world, or at least people that you care about that don't seem to realize how much they're hurting those around them, listen to what Peter says as he rolls into chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. It's an amazing array of choices. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. You see what's going on as they traveled, as they hurt, and some of the hurt and anger they were feeling, the frustration, was that here they accepted Christ as Messiah, as Savior, and as Lord. And now they're out in a world where just, you know, one of the dangers, I think, sometimes when you hear preachers on air, whether that's television or radio, especially the sort of name it and claim it group, they tell you that, well, you just accept Jesus and everything will be wonderful. Everything will go right. And the reality is, eternally right? Yes. Will you feel his love, his presence, his grace? Yes. And will you have just raised your flag as to whose side you're on? And will the enemy begin returning fire? Oh, yes. So, you know, these folks got off there. They found they had the Lord. And nobody remembered to tell them that, oh, and by the way, the enemy will open fire. That's precisely what was happening. And that's why they said that they were dealing with the malice, the guile, the hypocrisies, the envying, the evil speaking. Because, boy, this just doesn't seem right. Why are we going through all this stuff? And the reality was, they were newborns. They were not Christians very long. They had already experienced the heat of this world. And so Peter's reminding him, have a desire to get into the word, that sincere milk of the word, that you can grow thereby. Jim, I've been going a bit. What's your thoughts, your comments, your questions?
I'm so thankful you said that, Pastor, about the enemy opening fire. I can't tell you how many years I've been a Christian before I heard our pastor say, you know, folks, you need to get off the bench and get in the game. And he was talking about how we sit and soak up Scripture, and we go home on, in our case, Saturday night, but also Sunday night. And then we jump right back into the world, and we begin to be just like those that God called us out of. And we don't realize that we have responsibility, and that it's, you know, people say, well, gosh, I thought when I became a Christian, I'd have it easy. It'd be great because I'm now on the right side and everything's going to be great. And it truly isn't. And we've used this before. Satan doesn't attack people that are already on his team. He attacks those of us who still are sold out to Jesus Christ. So I'm so glad you brought that up, Pastor. I just believe that it's important that being saved is the first step, but it's not the end of the journey. You're just beginning, and to grow and to learn and to be taught the word and then to use that word in daily life is really what we're called to do. Am I correct?
Absolutely. And I hope nothing we've said there might scare somebody off that's thinking about becoming a Christian, saying, well, gee, I don't want to go from the frying pan into the fire, you know. And I realize that can sound that way. But the reality is that, being a Christian is powerful. It's assuring. It's peaceful. But it's also warfare. Make no mistake about it. You name the name of Christ. You accept him as Lord and Savior. He begins a healing process, a work in your life. But you try to do that without getting into the word and getting that strength that comes with that. That's why the analogy here, the newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the word. You know, a child is totally dependent when they're first born. And when you're first born again as a new believer in Jesus Christ, you need to get that fresh word into your heart. And we need to do that as an ongoing basis. And babes, you know, they grow, they move from milk to more solid foods, and it continues to choose healthy selections. And in the process, they grow and mature and become stronger, and they can deal with the challenges of life. And that's what goes on in the life of a believer as well. As we mature, we start with the basic scriptures. We learn what it is that we've gotten hold of as a salvation experience, but also, how can I talk to God? How can I pray? Can I trust Him? What's this thing called the church? And, you know, is there really a local group of believers waiting there that I can grow in? That's important to understand, and important to understand. And, you know, there, sometimes you'd hear people say, well, scriptures contradict each other. No, it's important to realize it's not a contradiction. Often it's the contrast. And so, for example, the passage we're just talking about right here in 1 Peter 2, he's talking about babes desiring that milk of the world and or the word, and that's a very good thing. And then you see the Apostle Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2, and he says this, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." And he's saying this, is this bad? And he's saying, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it, neither now are you able to. Well, so is that a contradiction? No, it's a contrast. Because the people Peter were writing to were brand new Christians. They were babes in Christ and growing and maturing, and they were ready to handle milk and move forward. Time will go by, and I'm sure Peter would be very disappointed if they had not matured to the point where they're getting into the heavier, stronger matters of the faith. Paul had dealt with the people at the church at Corinth, had fed them with milk initially, and then gave them time to mature and grow, gave them good teachers, sound resources, and they got caught up in the world. They were blending the world and their worship together and were in constant trouble. And so when he writes this, he says, I gave you the milk, I wanted to give you the meat, but you can't handle it. So he's frustrated that they are still with milk, but that's because these weren't Christians who went off into the world. These were Christians who were in the world and stayed in the world and did not mature. Peter's writing to people who are brand new believers dealing with some tough issues, and he's encouraging them, get in the basics, lay the foundations, understand that. You start with the milk, and then you're going to grow and you mature. Jim, your thoughts, your comments?
Well, Pastor, you taught us not too long ago that we, I guess the symbolism that Scripture gives us on how to get dressed in the morning. You put on the helmet of salvation. You ask God to protect your mind. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. And you pick up the sword of the Word of God. And so you're being outfitted, your shield of faith. So I've heard a pastor we both admire, Charles Stanley out of Atlanta. He talks about how he prays every morning before he gets out of bed. He asked God to clothe him in all of this that we talked about, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Word, the shod our feet with the gospel, the good news, and the shield that quenches the fiery darts. And so I think that's part of growing us up in the likeness of Christ. We're preparing for warfare because, as we've discussed, and back when we did the study on Revelation, you taught us that we are in warfare. We are in spiritual warfare, and it's against principalities. It's not the person that's bringing this wrath and sin and hatred to us. It's who is behind that. Am I right?
That's absolutely true. And that would, the passages you're just talking about are very strong, very wonderful, powerful. They lay that strength into our lives. They prepare us for the action of the day. They prepare us for the things that otherwise could overwhelm us, that gives us the strength of character and relationship with God. Those are things that the newborn babes, the milk of the Word, probably wouldn't have heard about just yet. And so you can see what a contrasting difference that'd be. If you're right in the middle of walking in the world and people are confronting you and questioning your faith, how important it would be to have grown and matured to the point where you knew about having faith, the shield of faith, knowing about having the Word of God seared in our minds and hearts, knowing what it is to have the preparation of peace, all those things together, and understanding the relationship with the Spirit of God. All those things come and give us a better position to face the challenges of the day, to be mature in our faith. And it's a maturing process, too. Let me say that. It's not like, okay, you do this 90-day basic training and reading scripture and memorizing a verse or two, and okay, now I got it down. No, it's perpetual. You know, again, you mentioned mutual people that we respect. I was thinking of Dr. Jim DeLoach. Here's a man who has maturity, who has wisdom and age that comes with that. And not everybody who has years has wisdom. But this is a man who exercised his faith throughout his life, who stayed in the Word throughout his life. And I still see him as a man who studies the Word, who has his time of prayer, who has his time of exercise. The body, as time goes by, we feel the aches and pains of life. And yet here's a man who still exercises his faith, his character, his witnessing abilities, his abilities to encourage and touch lives. You know, Christians are an amazing group because we can see somebody who's in their 40s or 50s and refer to them as a child because they just got saved. Their childlike faith is starting to develop. We can see somebody who is matured in years and say that they are still working out, getting stronger. Why? Because we're talking about the spiritual strength and character that we see in their lives. That happens whether you're a new creation in Christ as a child, literally in years, or whether you're a middle-aged or an adult or even a senior. When you first bring Christ into your life, from the perspective of a believer, you're childlike. You're growing. You're maturing. But what I love about our faith is it doesn't reach a time where you say, well, that's enough. I coast now. No, we're always growing, we're always moving forward in our faith, and that makes faith and walking in Christ exciting. Life in Christ should be exciting. It shouldn't be dull or boredom or tedium. By the way, you know, we stopped on verse 2 where it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If we finish the sentence, as we've often said, verse 3 reads, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's true. He is gracious. He's kind. He's sharing. He's patient with us. So, yes, get into the Word knowing that the Lord is gracious, loving, and kind to us. Jim?
Well, Pastor, I'm thinking of when you were talking earlier about a Christian versus someone that's hearing this for the first time or is a new Christian. I wanted just to stress that point that we're not alone in this, and the problems that we will face as Christians, we are so much better off as Christians facing these problems, because whether you accept Christ or you do not, you're going to have problems every day. I remember Jesus saying that don't worry about tomorrow, because there'll be enough problems for today. And so it's better, I believe, to have Christ on your side and to be counted in the book of life, that you are a Christian and that you are actually insulated. Nothing can come unto a Christian, we've heard said, that God doesn't send or God doesn't allow, not for that malice or to beat us up or to get even or, oh, I saw him move out of line, I'm going to bolt him with a lightning. It's to grow us up in the likeness of Christ. He turns everything to good. So it's just a wonderful reassurance that no matter what comes our way, we can turn to Scripture and find exactly how to handle it and how to prepare and how to be consoled and comforted. So thank you for pointing that out earlier.
Well, I thank you. And, you know, the Scripture lays a strong foundation. We've tasted, we've seen the Lord is gracious, that he's good, he's patient, best of all for us. He's patient, at least with me, and I'm thankful for that patient part. It takes me some time to get it right sometimes. So that's a wonderful thing. Verse 4, he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So you know, here we are, virtually inanimate objects, and he's coming to us, and he's willing to use us, and he's patient with us, he is kind, and that's an amazing contrast. Verse 5 says, "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And that's important to realize, you know, whether you're Jew or Gentile, you look over your shoulder into the Old Testament and you realize there was a time when there was so much literal hands-on of people having to go in there and make blood sacrifices, have to go through this into the Holy of Holies, hoping and praying that everything would be accepted and forgiveness would be forgiven. Mm-hmm. And here we are, as something that was dead being brought into life, and find out that, you know, it's not just, you know, okay, now keep doing this. No, it's more than that. You know, we are made a royal priesthood, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We can boldly go before the throne, just as the priests of the Old Testament would go in behind the Holy of Holies, behind that veil or curtain, and have to deal with the sacrifice. We go in boldly, and there's no separation anymore. That curtain was taken down. And so this priesthood we have is allows us to pray directly to God. This priesthood we have allows us to make the spiritual sacrifice, to go before God and say, "This is where I messed up. Please forgive me. And I confess, you know, that this is what's happened. I ask for forgiveness." And God restores us. You know, 1 John 1:9 is powerful in looking at how even as a believer, when we mess up, we are restored. Not that we get saved again, but rather that the relationship is restored and kept intact. You know, it's a matter of, it's not a question of being saved or lost for a believer who messes up and sins. You know, once the moment comes, we recognize it and we come to Christ and we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins, cleanses from all unrighteousness. Why? Because he just doesn't want us to have fire insurance. He wants us to have a relationship. He wants us to grow with him, to walk with him, and not to let walls get built up between us. And so, you know, that scripture, yes, lively stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You can imagine the priest going into the holies of holies, he can making these sacrifices, and all that that would take place. But here now, we are able to boldly go through in front of him with a peace and a comfort that is totally amazing. Jim, your comments or thoughts?
Well, Pastor, I remember the tabernacle. Tabernacle means tent, right? And mm-hmm. and so the Holy of Holies, the first sacrifice had to be for the priest himself, right? Because
correct.
He, which is in contrast to Jesus, who never had sin, so never had to have, you know, never had to confess and go in and clean up like the priest did before he could deal with the people's sin. Jesus has done that once and for all. And now you're telling me that I am part of a holy priesthood. I have right. some authority, and I am going to rule and reign with Jesus. And I understand that, and please correct me if this is wrong. But we're ruling and reigning the people that are going to be on earth, that are left behind, so to say. Am I correct?
That is true. And also realizing that at the close of the tribulation period, when the Lord comes down and establishes a time of righteousness, we rule and reign with him for a period of 1,000 years. And other things occur afterwards. But there are people who would be born during that time, people who go into the tribulation period. But, you know, the people today who are believers, mm-hmm. when that rapture comes, we will be taken out. And, you know, a very, very different situation comes into play at that moment. In fact, the way the Holy Spirit operates reverts to much in the way it operate, he operated in the Old Testament. So it's not the indwelling on an ongoing basis and not the restraining of evil. So many things change. But today, the day in which we live, I mean, I encourage people to go back through the archives and revisit the studies we did through Revelation to understand mm-hmm. that better. But
right.
this spiritual house, this royal priesthood, I was saying again of, you know, when the priest, I'm glad you mentioned it, how they had to initially make a sacrifice and cleansing for their own selves before they can go into that point of being in the presence of a holy God. We forget one of the things that's have always stuck in my mind is, you know, the priest went in with two items of all the things you might discuss. Usually the two items that people tend to overlook is around one leg they had a bell that was tied, and on the other they had a rope that was tied. And so people listened for the sound of that bell, because while the priest was in there making the offering for the people, if the offering was accepted, then the priest finished his work and came back out. But if he went in there unholy, or if the offering itself from the people was not holy and being accepted, then the priest would be struck dead, because it was an unrighteous offering before God. Unholiness in the presence of God is not accepted. And so the bell stopped ringing, they knew he had stopped moving. And the rope was there to simply pull the body out. Nobody's going to go in there and retrieve him, knowing that it's going to take another priest with a fresh cleansing, a fresh offering, to have this take place. You speak of Jesus, realize how different that was, because he didn't come and have to be cleansed. He came and had lived a life that was free of sin. So his life was very, very different. The only reason he was able to do that is he did not have that sin nature. That's why he had to be born of a virgin. That's the path of sin is passed along in the bloodline from the Father. And so he has this walk that is unique. Does that mean he couldn't be tempted? Oh no, he was tempted in every way like as we are, but he resisted sin and never gave in to it. And so just as in the Old Testament these sacrifices had to be made, this going into the presence of God, this communion with the Lord, bringing forth our offerings and our gifts and relationship, now we go in there directly before the throne room of God. You hear that expression oftentimes used. I don't think we often pause there long enough to clarify for people. When we talk about praying and going before the throne, it's the same way where the priests used to go into the presence of God and the Holy Spirit. The difference being, we now go already cleansed. We are in Christ, in the Beloved. Very different relationship. Verse 6 of this passage says, "Wherefore also it's contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Scripture is telling us that Christ would come, that he would be that chief cornerstone, our foundation. A cornerstone, as I understand it, is like a foundation point for a building that's being constructed, usually at a corner spot. And interestingly enough, too, they're usually hollow, or at least have a hollowed section where people will put in a tube or a boxed-in area. And frequently, for example, when they're building a church, they will put in items of the day or of the event or of the dedication, newspapers and printing and special information about that church in there. So sometimes when a church relocates or they have a special anniversary, they'll extract that out and take a fresh look at it. It's a good reminder. But he's saying here, it's contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious." Remember, Jesus is the elect, and we are placed in Christ. Therefore, we gain the benefit of that election process. Some people, by the way, we're not talking about voting coming up this year. We're talking about what we receive once we're placed in Christ. Some people get confused on that. And they think, well, you know, I'm part of a special group that got saved, and nobody else can get saved. I've been elected to it. No. Christ is the elect, precious, the one that is that chief cornerstone. And once we are placed in Christ, what we are elected to become is conformed to his image. And so don't get caught up in the semantics of it and think that, you know, that you're a chosen or you're not a chosen. No. You are placed in Christ when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And as a result of that, now what is expected of you is to be conformed into the image of Christ, to speak the word with boldness and with understanding, to have relationship, to build relationship with God the Father, because you're doing it just as Jesus Christ would. That's part of being Christ-like, part of being Christian. So that's important to understand as well.
Well, Pastor, before we go on, will you take just a moment more that last word, you know, you've got me trained to question each word, make sure mm-hmm. that the scripture we're reading is the entire scripture. We don't stop till there's a period. Well, it says, "And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Now, confounded, first thing that comes to my mind is confused or misled. So, what are we not being confounded about? Is that the way of the world or the difference between sin and sinlessness? What is not being confounded here?
You get into what we call the general epistles. This begins with the book of James and moves up to just the side of Revelation at the book of Jude, dealing with very mm-hmm. practical information. One of the things that James talks about is he's cautioning people, believers in particular, not to be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. He makes a comparison to a small boat at sea. Storm comes up and it's bouncing all around. He's saying that's not how we're supposed to live as believers. We're supposed to have this sure foundation. We're supposed to be trusting and in control and adjusting ourselves, as it would be, to keep the analogy going. And so what we're talking about here, you shouldn't be confounded. You shouldn't be tossed around when these false doctrines come in. You know, I recall in the early 70s, in fact, late 60s, early 70s, there were a lot of religious groups coming in, a lot of religions, a lot of Eastern religions coming into America, and people were jumping on them. They were saying, "Oh, I found this new answer. I found this new guru. I found this new teacher," all those kind of things. And people fell for it left and right and just went off into weird stuff, or, you know, whether it was experimenting with drugs or whether it was a cult or whether it was, you know, just giving everything they had to this spiritual leader who was driving off in Rolls Royces while these people were living on gruel, you know, just, you know, paste and stuff like that. They were confounded. They didn't really know what they believed, and so they were willing to believe pretty much anything that anybody had. Mm-hmm. That's why we're to, you know, 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And coming back here to Peter, you're not going to be confounded either. You're not going to be like, "Why is this going on?" You know, see, don't fall into the enemy's traps if you're mature. If you've gone from the milk to the more mature and you've continued to study and develop yourself all your spiritual life. You know, Ephesians 2:20 says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Again, keeping that analogy going. So we are blessed to have this spiritual heritage that comes both from the Old Testament, the New Testament, and Jesus Christ himself being that foundation. So this process of moving forward, not being confounded, recognizing false doctrines when we see it. You know, I still love the analogy of our people in government who are given the challenge of watching out for counterfeit money, making sure that it's sound, the currency that we have, as best they can with, in spite of the congressional and presidential help. So we're talking about bogus money here. Couldn't resist. No, but, you know, we're talking about bogus dollar bills here. So, you know, you could try to study all the different artists, and it's a real knack to counterfeiting money, but mm-hmm. you know, it always amazes me, people who break the law frequently spend more talent, effort, and energy breaking the law than simply working for a living. But anyway, the people who have to identify counterfeit money from the Treasury don't do that by studying all the fakes and trying to recognize, "Oh, that's the one that so-and-so did, or that's the one by that particular forger."
Oh.
No, yeah. They studied the real American bills and know, what does our currency look like? They know it better than we do who handle it every day, because they are studying it. They are masters of those documents. And so consequently, you slip one in that's not quite right, and it immediately just does not fit in, and they know it. The touch is not right. The texture is not right. The paper is not right. There's something in the ink that's not right. And then immediately it's a big red flag to them. All that to say, we should be so confident in our faith, so into studying the Word of God and our time in prayer with the Lord, that when we come across a religion that seems exciting, dynamic, and people are all agaga over it, something won't ring right. It'll be like the ink isn't right, the paper's not right. We'll just know, just like the trained person who can tell the counterfeit from the real. We're going to sit there saying, that's, you know, I may not have all the details yet. I may not have studied this guy's teaching yet. I haven't seen his publication yet. But something's not right here. It's just one big red flag to me, and I know there's something wrong. I'm going to stay with what I know. You know, it's interesting, Jim. I heard a publication that came out just a couple of weeks ago, and I thought it was interesting. You know, it red flagged for me just the moment I saw it. And that was interesting considering I had not gotten a hold of the document. I just saw an advertisement for it. Didn't really know the writer. Didn't know even the publishing house for it. But big red flag jumped off. And here's what the statement was. Said, knowing how the church has failed, we're now developing these small group teams that will, you know, populate and just go over the country and bring revival to the land. Now, did you catch the red flags out there? What would you think?
Well, that it has to be redone, like it's some kind of new idea.
Yeah. You see, the church has not failed. We have just simply failed to train the church many times. You know, we get back to what the Word of God says the church is supposed to be, this called out group who have everything in common, who work together, who walk together, who serve Christ first. You know, that works totally intact. That's the foundation where we channel all of our ministry, all of our soul winning efforts, all of our everything. You know, we go out from the church and we carry the gospel into the community. We bring people back with us. You know, it's like where the old hymn comes from about bringing in the sheaves. You're bringing back your harvest back into the church. And there's a comfort. There's a Bible teaching. And there is time of worship and praise and evangelism and all these things. And even the missionaries are sent out from the local church. So the first assumption that the church has failed is incorrect. Hasn't failed. You say, well, I know churches, Pastor, that are not very large, they're not very growing, they're rather cold and indifferent. Okay, that one is not doing what the Bible said to do. That does not mean the concept of the church has failed.
Right.
It means somebody became more involved in their ideas than God's ideas and God's plans. So don't fall into that trap. And when you say, well, we're going to do these little special groups and we're going to... You're coming up with a concept that is your own. Why would you do that when God has already given you something that works and works quite effectively? You know, finding times where we can come together and study and grow, that's great. But you know, I've seen too many of these little groups that break out like that. And what winds up happening is it's all about having a deeper life, a deeper life, a deeper life. And pretty soon they're so deep they're of no earthly good. They're not soul winning. They're not getting missionaries out. They're just taking care of their little band of 7 to 10 people in their little corner of the neighborhood. And it's like they've got neighbors that have got broken homes, neighbors who have children that need someone to pray with them and teach them about the scriptures. And they're too busy having a deeper life as a group of adults gathered together. See, there's something about that that's just not right. And a true local church, they will be busy about the prospect of growing and sharing the gospel with others, helping them to grow and mature, sending the word out, working to meet the needs of that body of believers. It's an amazing thing. So we need to recognize that fact. Let me see here. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Same thing as what you have in 1 Peter about he shall not be confounded. Isaiah said, not make haste. Now think about that, Jim. He's not anti-joggers. Let me put that out there for you, first of all. Not make haste is not saying you can't go running at the next... what is that you do?
Marathon.
Marathon, that's it.
I knew
it was something slick, and that was it, a marathon.
Oh, I would love to find out there's scripture that doesn't, and I don't have to do it anymore. Wouldn't that be great?
Right.
Can you find that scripture for me?
We'll work on that one. But think of this another way of using the word haste or speed. Haven't you ever seen somebody that was working? I mean, let's say you're going to have a part of your house remodeled, and you bring somebody in and you're saying they're just taking too long. I want somebody who will do it faster. And so you bring somebody and says, oh, I can have that done in a week, which sounds good, except that it's a month-long job. And so they get in there and they make haste. They work slipshod, rapidly, not attending to detail. You know, the foundation wasn't quite right. The beams weren't cut just right. The things weren't quite up to code. And even when they finish, the paint doesn't look even quite right. But more importantly, you notice it's not settling just right, and there's a structure problem, and all these things are in place. Believeth shall not make haste refers to the fact that, you know, if we are laying our foundation in Christ and trusting Him, then our lives will be strengthened and things will be right, as opposed to he that believeth shall not make haste. Well, if you just slipshod in your faith, you walk through, you don't take the time to get the foundation set, you don't take the time to memorize Scripture, because God said, you know, to memorize our verses to that we might not sin against Him. Hide these verses in our hearts, I think is the phrase. And so, you know, you don't make haste when it comes to growing your faith. You take the time it needs in fellowship, in Bible study. Doesn't mean you quit your job, go on top of the mountain, and 24/7 you just, you know, humming praise songs. It does mean that you set your priority of the time you have. So first thing in the morning before you get busy with the day, you spend time with God. Throughout the day, you take the time to bounce things off God. You know, you have a quick decision to make, go to God, utter that prayer. You know, even if you can't shut the doors, I've been in meetings where I'm sitting there still praying with everything else going on around me, because in my head, God and I are having this wonderful conversation. And we can do that. We don't have to bow our head, close our eyes, get down on all fours, and prostrate on the floor. It's possible to be about a normal day and still communing and fellowshipping with God, walking down a hallway, and still having in your mind and heart what God is trying to show you and get a better grasp of it, so that when you walk into the meeting or you meet that person on the elevator that you've been wanting to witness to, you're already prepared, because you've already been having this ongoing communication time with Christ as you walk down the hall. Jim, any thoughts on that, experiences you could share?
Well, Pastor, you have brought something up that, you know, when you're talking about a cornerstone, you know what comes to mind is the temple. When the temple was built, if I remember correctly, and the Bible goes into great detail on how precise the measurements were, and wasn't every stone taken? There was no noise at the work site. It was all built and hewn. Is that a past tense? Off-site to exact measurements before it was put in place. And I think of how perfect man, using the instructions God gave to build this temple. And then here we're talking about the chief cornerstone that is so precious. How perfect Jesus is. And it, you know, when we think about how we can't get through maybe even an hour with complete perfect thoughts and clear thoughts, and not to mention our actions and our deeds. So you know, I just think about how perfect and precise and how wonderful heaven must be based on what just that temple measurements and the cornerstone, how important that is. So, yeah, it's amazing to me that, and you're talking about how you go to Scripture and that you get comfort out of it. You've read the Bible all the way through, and lo and behold, you start over, and I've said this, you've said this, that was not in there the first time I read it, or the second time. And, you know, I've been through many times, and you have too. Yeah. Every time, so it is a living word that we can never exhaust. We're never going to learn it all, and God just slowly reveals a little more and a little bit more. And I know you're like I am in this regard. Your word for that is we find nuggets, and they're fresh, and they're new, and they're applicable to our situation that very moment. And I just think people that have not read the Bible or don't make it a ritual in their home to read every day and to feed on the Word, And God gave us one verse that says, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." And I think about the gifted pastors, the ones that are true to the words, and I include you in that, of course, Pastor, but wonderful feeding of knowledge and understanding that we would get from not the most important professor on the planet that ever has been, ever will be. We're getting the mind of God. It's limitless. So it really excites me to see these words, and as you've made us focus on the words, what do they mean and what is the significance? And by the way, these people have been transplanted. There's just special things going on, and we would never know that if you hadn't pointed that out. So thank you, Pastor.
Well, thank you. You're very kind to recall that. In fact, would you be so kind as to read verse 7 of our passage?
Absolutely. Verse 7 is the stone. Let's see, that's Psalms. I got to talking. I can't.
There we go. First Peter chapter 2. Verse 7.
Well, it's kind of camouflaged behind this blind stuff here. I can't see it, Pastor. Sorry.
All right. I've got it here. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And so, you know, as I understand better what you're dealing with, what people need to realize, unto you, therefore, that which believe, he's precious. So you're born again, you're growing in your faith, you're maturing in your faith, and you've built enough of a relationship, more than just salvation, you've learned how precious it is to have this ongoing daily relationship with Christ. But for those who are still rejecting, not ready to trust, all they see is a stone that was disallowed. And what they don't grasp is, why was this one that, you know, was basically rejected when he walked this earth, how is it now that he has become the foundation point? They don't grasp it. They don't understand it. Which takes us back to Psalms 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. So that to point out that Peter's really quoting the Old Testament to his readers and helping them to understand that better. And the verse and the thought continues into verse 8. And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. In other words, even though you choose to reject Christ, and you think, well, that's it, I just choose not to believe in him, so it's like it doesn't matter. And then verse 8 pops in there and says, well, to you who choose not to believe, he's going to be a stumbling block. He's going to something you find offensive, and it will be very difficult for you because he is the appointed one. He is the Son of God. You know, it's interesting. I was watching an old program I hadn't seen in a long time the other day, and there was a scene in it where there was a war zone, and they had a wounded person, and they needed not only, you know, urgent support, they needed prayer. And there was a priest there, and the priest is praying very passionately. He glances up, and he notices that there's this one of the soldiers that was also bowing his head in prayer. And the priest asked him, said, "I thought you were an atheist." He says, "Right now, I need all the help I can get." You know, that's sort of what happens here. You know, it's the stone of stumbling. Yeah. He said, you may reject him, you may deny him, but he is going to be a stumbling block to you because you're going to go through times and troubles when you need him, and there's just no way around it. You're going to recognize it at some point. You know, the stumbling, the disobedience, the stone of offense or rock of offense, it boils back to you want to so hard to believe you don't need God. You want so hard to believe, I can do this myself. And you just have to realize, no, we need God. And those who have accepted him are landing over here in verse 9. Jimmy, have verse 9. Would you share that with us?
But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
That's strong. In fact, if you'd continue then for verse 10.
Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
And I asked you to continue those through, because those are actually one long sentence. As we begin there in verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, meaning we can boldly go into the Holy of Holies and talk with God and worship Him and praise Him and bring to Him our concerns. We're a holy nation, people who believe in Christ and follow Him and are faithful to God. We find communion anywhere we travel around this world and find another believer that's had an immediate connection. A peculiar people. It doesn't mean we're oddball or strange, although sometimes I'm sure we come across that way to people in the world. The reality is, no, it's just we've got a unique designation, a unique calling, because we're going to show forth the praises of the one who saved us. Time passed, we were not a people. We didn't know Him. But now we are in Christ, in God. We have obtained mercy. And that is what is so powerful, so unique, and so special. And once again, if this is something you don't know yet, you haven't ever accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's something you need to nail down. Jim, would you take a minute or two as we run out of time and share with people, what can they do to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior?
Well, on our website at ask@askthepastornow.com, you'll see Romans 10. As I've said and the pastor has reiterated, we go back to the Bible. What does the Bible say? Chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, in other words, you confess your sin, I'm sorry, Lord Jesus, I have sinned against you. He forgives you instantly. He puts it, he says, as far from you as the east is from the west, and remembers it no more. So verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and that shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you're sincere and you do that, you are saved. It goes on in 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you'll find that on our website. That's how to get saved. Pastor?
Thank you so much, Jim. And I do trust that people will make that decision to follow Him, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. Not just as fire insurance to say, well, I won't be going to hell. But no, to know Him as Lord, to walk with Him. These are difficult days we live in. We need the assurance, the confidence, the joy, the peace to get through all this. So that is so important to understand, to grasp, and to reason. So we encourage you to do that. Thank you all for spending time with us tonight in His Word. I realize some of you may be listening to this different times, different days, but nonetheless, whatever time you're studying the Word, it's a valuable time. So do so as much as you can without distraction, without interruption. But get into the Word for yourself. We include the Scriptures and we give you the references. You can check it for yourselves. Make sure we're not moving off target. See for yourself. Taste and know that the Lord is good. See what He has to say. We encourage you to come back and join us again next week. We encourage you to follow us at AskThePastorNow.com. If you go on Twitter, we're there listed under Right Lions. So that's at Right Lions. And so please follow us on Twitter. And just, if you'd be so kind, to pray for us. We would appreciate that we can always discern and follow God's perfect will.
Yes.
In any passage we want. It's not about us. It's about being faithful to God and seeking what His Word has to say so that we can grasp and understand. So I encourage you to come back again next week and join us as we study some more. Jim, I thank you as always for being so gracious and kind, and join me in encouraging our listeners to join us again next week for more of Ask the Pastor Now.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.